God has been very good to us. Thinking at the end of the year about so many things that have happened during this past year, then we start to think about blessings and trials and how they've all been blended together and how God has been so faithful to us, so good to us, that we can come to the end of the year and rejoice in what God is doing. The world can look at things and they can see negative things and troubles and difficulties, and they're living in confusion. How's this going to work out? How's that going to work out? And yet when we watch our God, which is really so much of what we're doing, and we're seeing what He's doing, then as the years go on, we, in many ways, we become more encouraged that God is with His people, God is in control, and God is going to bring everything to pass with an end that's more glorious than any of us can even begin to imagine. So let's pray. Father, we are just frail and weak human beings. And apart from Your grace, all of us would be absolutely utter failures, condemned under Your wrath forever. And yet You've been pleased to show us Your goodness, Your mercy. You've been faithful to us. And Father, just help us as we reach the end of one year and we think about the year before us, if You'd give it to us, how that we could be better equipped and our minds more clearly focused on the way You want us to think, on the way You want us to live, on the way You want us to act, in the way You want us to hope, in the way You want us to rejoice. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness, and now bless Your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes as we think about the past, we think about things that impact us. And one of the verses that has impacted me the most, at least in the last weeks, since we were working our way through 2 Peter, and it's a verse I cannot get out of my mind, and it's a verse that's found in 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's verse 12. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the subject of what we're waiting for and the subject of what we're doing in light of what we're waiting for is the thing that's been going through my mind over and over again. Are we waiting for the right things, and then in light of what we should be waiting for, are we doing the right things? And so, this has application for every single one of us. And as you begin to think about it, for a true Christian, this should become more and more glorious. Because we're told what the end will be. And if we're waiting for the right thing to happen, that will enable us to focus on the right things we ought to be doing. Because we'll be evaluating what we're doing what we're saying, how we're living, our lifestyle, in light of what we're waiting for. And I realize it says waiting, but if you look at that word a little more thoroughly, it's looking forward with eager expectation for. And that's really the emphasis here. We're waiting with an eager expectation for the return of our Lord. And He's going to make all things right, all things gloriously new. And it's not just that we're going to have a new earth, but we're going to be with Him forever. Then I got thinking, we're near the end of the year. People's minds are perhaps focused on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as He came to this earth, as He was born. And what incredible significance that has, because without His first coming and without what He accomplished at His first coming, we would have nothing to look forward to in the future. And so His first coming lays the groundwork for all of our expectations for eternity. So we should not make less of the first coming. The whole first part of the book is mostly focused on people who are waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They were waiting for His first coming. And when He came, it was a glorious thing. We sing it, right? Joy to the world. Newborn King. Who came? Jesus Christ came from heaven, took upon Him the form of a human being and became obedient even unto death. He suffered and died as the perfect Lamb of God, and He took away the sin of the world for His people. And so the expectation of the Old Testament saints was first of all in His first coming and what He would accomplish at His first coming. And yet very much of perhaps the reality of what we really believe in our hearts about the first coming is distinguished by how we view the second coming. The final act of salvation, when Jesus makes all things new and right, and the dead are raised, and we have glorious new bodies like His, and we're with Him forever. If we have a low view of what was accomplished at His first coming, then we must really ask the question, is the Spirit in us really confessing, proclaiming Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Or is the Spirit within us, as we judge the spirits, is the Spirit really focused on something else than the true and real Jesus who came in the flesh as the very Son of God? And look how He lived as the perfect and express image of God Himself. And look at how His life just displayed something no one had ever seen before, and how He laid down, as Paul says, His life for me. The way Christ lives in me, Paul said, is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. Well, that all sets the stage of what we're waiting for now. So it's not disconnected with His first coming. His coming in the flesh, the first time, sets the stage for what our expectations ought to be, what the saints expected in the early church was that Jesus would soon return. Trials, tribulations, yes, but Jesus would soon return and make all things new. So the beginning question for us, really, I wanted to think about is, what are we waiting for? And thinking about that, you know, what are we waiting for as individuals? What are we waiting for as a church? We're all looking forward to something. We're all waiting for something. But what is it that we're really looking forward to with an earnest desire? What are we waiting for? And obviously, if we look around in the world we live in, we see people are looking forward to and waiting for an awful lot of things that come awfully far short of the glorious return of Jesus Christ. And we could spend the rest of the day naming all kinds of things that people are looking forward to. And obviously people are never satisfied because they're looking forward to something that will make them happy. And in the end, it fails to achieve their expectations. And again disappointed, again disappointed. And of course, even amongst so many that would call themselves Christians, their waiting and their expectation is connected with some human gift, some material gift that God would give them. Even so much of our so-called Christian focus in this country is, God give me more health, God give me more wealth, God give me more prosperity. But not looking for the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ after we suffer a little momentary affliction for a moment, that's working for us and exceeding the double in the original, exceeding weight of glory. That's not the mindset. That's not what we are waiting for. Some people are waiting for God to zap them with some new revelation apart from the Scriptures. They're waiting for some experience. They're waiting for something to happen rather than focus on what God has already given. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. God has given the greatest thing He could ever give. And if we reject what He's already given, then what will we expect more? Expecting to receive blessings of God based on what we're doing and what we have done. What a disastrous expectation that is. Expecting things other people will do for us. Expecting what our government will do for us. It's all failed expectations. But our hope, the hope of a true Christian, is in Jesus Christ, who rose again from the dead, victorious from the grave, and He is enthroned in glory now, living and reigning. And He is accomplishing His purposes on this earth. And although sometimes there's a lot of things that are difficult to understand. I mean, even Peter says that here. He says in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn. According to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But now look at what He says here following this. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in Him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in his letters when he spoke in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. We live in a day, likewise, there's a lot of things that are difficult to understand. And if Peter would say that Paul writes things that are difficult to understand, even about this subject, well, then why should we not expect we would have difficulties too? And just because we have difficulties answering all of the questions connected with the second coming of the Lord, or the theological category called eschatology, that ought not take away from those things which are very sure and clearly communicated to us. And that's what Peter's trying to say. Look, if you're trying to understand everything, yes, they're going to be hard things, but don't twist them to your own destruction. Don't twist them to your disadvantage. No, keep your eyes fixed on that which is true, absolute. And as we do, perhaps the other things that are more difficult to understand will become more clear to us. I mean, when we think about what Paul wrote, he was telling the Thessalonians, look, you know, it's true Jesus is coming back and we should be ready for His return at any moment, but He's not here yet. And He's not going to come this quickly. There's going to be lots of trials and persecutions and difficulties first. And I would say this. Peter didn't say, Paul didn't say, no, Jesus can't come back because the saints need to be raptured first. No, he didn't say that. He just reinforced the fact that there would be more trials and persecutions and Satan would have the ability to go about and deceive. And all of that would be seen in increasing measure before Jesus would come back again. And so Peter wanted the saints to be living with a clear and joyous expectation of the Lord's return. The day of the Lord. The day of eternity is coming. That's what he says when we get to the very end of chapter 3. He said, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Peter wanted the church to be focused with glorious expectation of what God is doing. Now I got thinking about this. We were in Nepal and this chapter came up for our morning devotions, and we gathered together with our little group of young people, and others join with us sometimes too. And as I was sitting there and I was looking at this little group, so weak in so many ways, and what really hit me is God can use this little group to hasten the day of the Lord's return. In fact, I asked the question, can we hasten the day of the Lord's return? The first answer was absolutely no, we can't do that. It's all determined by God's decrees, and we're not going to make it come one second earlier. And that's true, in one sense. Ultimately, that's true. But it's God's purpose to use His people to accomplish that which is not yet accomplished, which must be accomplished before He returns. And when we look at it in that reality, then we can see that we play an important part of that reality. I mean, if you look at Hebrews, the chapter 11, at the very last verse of Hebrews chapter 11, he's talking about all of these Old Testament saints who were glorious examples of faith. And then he says this, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We're waiting for His return. We ought to be waiting for His return. We ought to see that when Jesus returns, salvation is then complete. We ought to be rejoicing with expectation as we look forward to that day. But at the same time, we have an incredible privilege to be part of bringing that day to pass. And I guess for me, it was even more of an amazing thing to think that the gospel, the Bible, the scriptures itself have only come into Nepal in my lifetime. And before that, practically did not exist. And then that God could use a little group of young people, some of them who had no education in the past, that God could use a little group of people, these girls, these young men, other people who you would say would have all kinds of disadvantages, God could use us to bring this glorious message of what Jesus Christ accomplished at His first coming. And we could have the privilege to hasten the day of the Lord's return, to complete a part that's needed before the Lord returns. Isn't that what it says in Matthew? In Matthew, let's see, where is that verse here? Matthew 24, verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, God works in the hearts of His people to will and to do, and according to His purpose and according to His timing. But Jesus is not going to come back until His work through His people, through His churches, is completed. And I got thinking about that, you know. Even in that verse in Hebrews chapter 11, where it's talking about not without us, and then the very next verses in Hebrews chapter 12 are talking about us running the race. And it's talking about Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. And I started thinking, in so many ways, my vision of that wasn't quite right. I'm thinking of me running a race, finishing the race, and then I can go home to glory. It's better for me to depart and be with Christ, Paul said. Didn't he say that? But yet the real emphasis of all of this is to complete the work. Beyond Paul just getting to heaven is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He Himself, there's various verses where He's talking about this glorious day when we're going to receive our new bodies, and Jesus is going to come back, and there's going to be real justice on this earth, and those who have been rejected by Him will receive their just punishment. But God's people are going to receive such a joyous reward. God's people are going to have new bodies, and we won't have any more of the distraction we have now, and we'll be able to enjoy Him forever. And so, as we're running the race, it isn't just us getting to the end of the race ourselves and getting to glory. Yes, that's really important for us to finish the race, but us finishing our race is connected with us doing what God wants us to do to advance the kingdom. And so, what does God want us to do individually, as a church, with this focus in mind? I'm running the race. I'm fighting the battle, Paul says. But it's with the desire to see the glory of God displayed at His final coming in a way that's beyond what we can grasp. And then I started thinking about old Gordon. you know, Gordon, and coming on the white horse. And so I Googled it, and I found it. It's still there. Not long ago. We'll send Connie the link, and then she can send it along. So I listened once again to Gordon. The Lord's coming. Jesus is coming on the white horse. That glorious white horse of victory. Power, glory, victory, honor. And it was thrilling to us when we first heard it years ago, but it was really good to listen to it again. And you know, when I remembered it from the past, I was remembering this in the sense that Jesus is riding on that white horse, coming in victory at the last return. But if you listen to that message, there's a tremendous emphasis on the fact that Jesus on the white horse is moving forward to conquer now. And we ought not miss that reality. Jesus didn't go up to heaven to take a nap. Jesus, yes, he's interceding for us, but he's advancing his kingdom as the commander-in-chief on a white horse, going from one country to another, from one city to another, and his kingdom is advancing. And no matter how much the enemy may scream, the purposes of the kingdom are moving forward. And Gordon takes all of those different parts of the white horse and what it means, and Jesus on the white horse and how he's crowned and how he has eyes of fire, but yet he has linen that is filled with the blood. How God is a just God and a holy God, but yet he's a merciful God. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What incredible that encouragement that ought to be for all of us, but for the lost in our midst too. Just and holy, riding on a white horse. And old Gordon, he would always tie things together. He would always tie things together with wars. So here he's talking about a war in France. He's talking about Napoleon. And he's talking about the battle. And all the people were so discouraged. They were losing the battle. And then over the crest of the horizon, here comes a white horse. And Napoleon's on the white horse. The commander-in-chief is with us, and he's amongst us. And it stirred up all the soldiers, and they fought like never before and won an incredible battle. And of course, Gordon was drawing the comparison. If we would see Jesus for who he is, then we would be encouraged and motivated with zeal to continue the battle. Jesus is reigning. He's on that white horse. And yes, he has blood-stained garments. Yes, that's our hope. But he has all power, all authority. I was thinking about it. People are going to celebrate Christmas. And they're going to sing joy to the world. Newborn what? King. Jesus died on the cross. As a king, he rose again victor as king. He's reigning as king. He's coming back as king. What a glorious picture that was. And then Gordon goes back to how the Romans, they would send their armies out to war, and they'd be watching over the horizon for the soldiers to come back. And they'd be watching and watching. And if they saw a white horse, they'd say, "We won the victory." And they saw the white horse, and the whole city would go crazy with joy, because here came the commander-in-chief on the white horse. Victory, victory. And then he goes back to the World War II, and he talks about the victory march in England after they won the battle in World War II, and how together with those from England, the Allies, they marched through London or wherever it was, and they had their captives with them from Germany, and the people were all rejoicing in the victory march. And then he ties that back together again with King Jesus coming on his white horse, and what a glorious day that will be when Jesus comes back, riding his white horse, faithful and true, and Gordon's saying, John, what'd you see when you went up, when that vision was opened up? Oh, he sat sitting on that horse is faithful and true. John, faithful and true? You're abandoned over here in Patmos. And then John starts, Gordon's impersonating John. John's starting to talk about Jesus when he was on earth. And at the end of it, how incredibly faithful Jesus had been to him. And faithful and true. Yes, yes, he spent a few days there on Patmos, but that didn't change the reality of who Jesus is and who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing and how he was accomplishing his purposes in such a glorious way and how faithful and true he is. So I'd recommend you listen to it. But for us, for me, if I'm not focusing, and we're not focusing on the end of things, the glorious fullness of what salvation is, nobody. Yeah, he talks about that. We'll read that one Hebrew 9. It talks about Hebrews 9. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear the second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are we waiting to be saved? I thought when we believed in Jesus Christ and he became precious to us, the Lord had saved us. We can argue very clearly that before eternity there's a sense in which we were chosen. We can very clearly see that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for his sheep. He died. We had salvation through what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, taking away the penalty. We were saved experientially when the Spirit of God came into our lives and our eyes were opened to see who Jesus is. And yet, when we go to glory, yes, we're saved from the presence of sin. But even that is not the end. The glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all the consequences of sin are removed and we get our new glorious bodies and we're with Him in person to be with Him forever on a new earth. If that were our focus, that's going to exceedingly help us, I think. Otherwise, we have this foggy idea of what's going to happen in between. Let other people dispute that for hours. Let us keep our eyes really fixed on what is really important to us. And that is that we would be focused on Jesus Christ, that He would be living out His life through us, and that we would live out our lives together to hasten the day of His return. We can be part of that. I started thinking, you know, if God would burn that into our hearts more and more, this is not our home. This is not the end. Even the saints in glory are saying, Lord, how long? Well, aren't they in glory? Aren't they satisfied? Rest a little bit longer. More of the saints will suffer persecution. More will be martyred for the faith. A little while longer, and then this glorious end is coming. Now that will help us, because our ultimate purpose isn't just to get to heaven. Our ultimate purpose is to advance the kingdom for His glory, and then share in the joy of that. Because that's what I was kind of gripped with, and thinking, you know, if we could encourage ourselves with that reality that our lives really do matter. They really count. God doesn't want us all doing the same thing in the same place. God obviously wants us all doing what He wants us to do where He wants us to do it. And God has purposed to use this institution of a local church to be the ground and pillar of the truth from which we move forward. But if our eyes are fixed with eager expectation on His return, and in our hearts we're begging and praying, Lord, show us how we individually and together can hasten Your glorious return. That's going to help us a lot, because we won't be deceived as much by so many things that are going around in the world today. So many questions people have about politics and leaders and struggles. No, we're focused on one thing. We're focused on the Commander-in-Chief. We're rejoicing in Him, and we're seeing how He is moving forward. Maybe not so fast as we think. The long-suffering of God is to be viewed as salvation. God has His process. He's moving. Yes. A thousand years is a day. God controls the timing of things. We are not to be concerned about that. We're to be concerned about what we can do and what we can do together to hasten His return. But if we're focusing on the glorious day of His return, that day of eternity that's coming, that's going to help preserve us from the materialistic temptations that we're all facing. It's so easy for us to get focused on the benefits that we can have now, the benefits we can enjoy now. And it's so easy for us to get distracted and then choked by those very things, so that we're losing our vision for the great and glorious coming of the Lord. And on the other side, if our eyes are fixed on the glorious return of our Lord and what we're going to have then, what it will be like then, although we can't grasp it all. The fact that we can't grasp it all doesn't change the reality of it. And so if our minds are fixed on that reality, that exceeding eternal weight of glory before us, it's going to help us through the trials. In fact, as we look at that very verse, it's talking about how that's going to prepare us for a more exceeding glory in the future. So we won't be moved so much by the prosperity and riches and pleasures, and we won't be moved so much by the trials and the inflictions. It'll be more like Paul said, he learns to be content. Why? Because in Christ I can do all things. My hope is in Him. He can enable me to live in the light of prosperity. He can enable me to live in the light of trials and difficulties. Because my hope ultimately is not in what this world can give me. It's not even in what God will give us in this world. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. In Him. In His person. And what He has absolutely promised to bring to pass. Brethren, you know, even Paul was talking about saints encouraging one another with the return of the Lord and how the dead would rise first. And we're just supposed to encourage one another with the return, the final return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the making of all things new and us being with Him forever. If we would encourage one another more and more with that eternal truth and reality, we might escape some of the many ways in which Satan seeks to distract and destroy us. So that has a very practical application for all of us. God is good. Jesus determines, even in this Peter's thing, he ends it by saying, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But, you know, when we look at the beginning of 2 Peter, where he's expressing his desire and prayer for the church, in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you cannot connect the growing in grace from the growing in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. The more we know the real Jesus, the more the grace of God will be meaningful to us, the more we will come to the throne of grace to find, receive mercy and to find grace to help us in time of need. Father, please help us. This is exactly what we need. Continually reminded of your mercy. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Father. You will receive your people on the basis of mercy. Father, please help those even in our midst this morning who are living without a hope, who are really looking forward with fear to the idea that Jesus is returning. Help them to see that he's a God of mercy, a God of mercy based on what Jesus has done on that cross. Paid the price. Come unto me, all you that labor. Father, please help the lost this morning to see the glorious preciousness of Christ and the glorious preciousness of the future for those who are eagerly waiting for him. And help us as your people, Father, not to be distracted. Help us to encourage one another in the race, in the battle, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.